When you have your Bibles, you can open them to Isaiah 49, as we were told to do, and we'll be ending in Acts 26. So if you would like to open your Bible to Acts 26, we'll end there. It'll be a little bit more of a survey this morning as we look at a common thread throughout the history of the Bible. This past week, Sarah's not here. Sarah, my wife, isn't here today because our littlest is home with a cough, and we didn't think the right to bring her to church. So my family's at home today, but we were able to get away this past week in celebration of her 30th birthday. I'm allowed to share that. She turns 30 on Sunday, next Sunday, but next weekend didn't work well for us to celebrate that, so I took her away, whisked her off this past week, as any good husband would, and I took her to the Ark Encounter, because that's awesome. And so raise your hand if you've been to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. Okay, there's a few of us who have been here. So this is a photo that we took of her in front of the big boat there and trying to get reference. I sent that to a couple of my friends, and one of my friends immediately teased us, like, is it winter there? Like, just really kind of snarky about the way Sarah was dressed. In my mind, I'm like, listen, dude, we're from South Florida, right? We're still adjusting. Back off, okay? I won't tell you who that was, but his last name rhymes with Itman, and he's a member of our church. Anyway. But what's so interesting is the ark was really, really helpful. Look at this next picture to kind of give you an idea of scale. That's Sarah right there in the middle underneath, and I did use a panoramic shot, but the ark is over a football field long. It's 7 stories tall. It's just a huge structure, and I really would commend it to all of us. It was really well done. You walk through, and what you saw, there's a lot of excellent answers to different questions, especially pertaining to creation and the flood and things like that. Scientifically, it's a wonderful wonder. It really was beyond what I thought it was going to be. But here's what I think was the most helpful about it for me and my own faith. This was one of those things that makes what happens in the Bible real. I mean, when you stand in a real model-sized ark where Noah and his family would have taken the animals and cared for them during this catastrophe, this wrath of God poured out in the world, okay, and then this boat being a picture of salvation, it makes it more real. And we have a real challenge because a lot of times I think that we think that the stories in the Bible are almost otherworldly or almost fairy tale-ish. I'll give you an example of how easy this can happen. If you look at a children's Bible or a children's book about Noah's flood, okay, with good intentions, they're trying to make it kid appropriate. It's really hard to make this story kid appropriate. I mean, the reality of the story is that God's wrath is poured out on an extremely evil humanity and 8 people are saved. That's hard to like make it kid friendly for a 3-year-old. So what we do is almost every Noah's Ark story you'll ever see is a boat that's like just big enough to have Noah and his wife, and there's always 2 giraffes. I challenge you. Bring me any Noah's story that doesn't have 2 giraffes, and I would just be blown away. There's always just 2. Sometimes there's an elephant. There's usually a rainbow. And it looks very, very, very cartoony. It looks absolutely ridiculous compared to what it would actually look like. And we do that with things, and we do that with Noah's Ark. We do it with David and Goliath. We do it with different other Bible stories. And if you make them cartoony, and again, I understand the goal and the aim, but I think it's hard for young minds to differentiate between that and, say, Beauty and the Beast or Little Red Riding Hood or, you know, The Boy Who Cried Wolf, because both of them look cartoony and they're both kind of amazing stories. And it's, well, what's real and what's not? And the thing that I'm trying to press for us is when we read what's in this book, it's real. As foreign as it might seem, as amazing as this entire story is, this isn't some kind of mythology that is a neat Christian story. It's not otherworldly. When you read these stories, when you read what's in the Old Testament, the Bible is true. It's not a history book primarily, but when it mentions history, it's accurate. And so when you read things through here, you're reading about who God is as he reveals himself to mankind and his plan of salvation. You're reading history that happened on this planet, right? Happened on the other side of this planet, except for the global flood, which happened here too, but happened on this planet. And so these are real, real things. And God is real, as Joe mentioned today, and his plan of salvation is real. And so what I'm aiming to get at this morning is that we are on a line of history of God's salvation for mankind that is all very real, going all the way back to Genesis, okay, Genesis chapter 3, and moving till now. And we're going to see where we are in this timeline and what I believe God is calling us to do in this history of redemption. We're going to do that by looking at global missions, okay, through 5 different categories. They all start with the letter P because sometimes pastors do that. Maybe it helps for memory. But we're going to look at the premise of where we are as it pertains to global missions, the progress, the problem, our plan, and the payoff. So you can kind of, your note taker, categorize those and think about how that's going to work. Let's look at the premise. The premise of global missions is that we are caught up in God's story. Okay, when I like the word history. History totally changed for me, that word, when somebody basically said, it's his story. Break it down that way. It's like, that's right. History is a study of what God has done and how mankind has interacted in this world, but God's story and God's plan, God's story is that he has a plan for the light of his salvation to overcome the darkness that exists in this world because of sin and spiritual death. From the very beginning, since the fall, God has had a plan for the light of his salvation to overcome the darkness that exists in our world, which John even prayed for this morning, that exists because of sin and spiritual death. And this plan has been going on for thousands of years. In fact, if you remember, the first prophecy about Jesus Christ happened right after the fall of mankind, when God told the serpent that his offspring would bite the heel of humanity, but there'd be offspring of Eve that would crush his head. And that was pointing to Jesus Christ. That was the very, very first messianic prophecy, if you want to use that language. Fast forward to Genesis 22, verse 17. Here's a promise of God to Abraham. This is 4,000 years ago, but this is our ancestry. This is a human being, Abraham. I'm going to kind of keep hammering this, a real person, just a person, just like us. And God said to him in Genesis 22, 17 through 18, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. I like that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, that kind of common language later. And in your offspring shall all, notice that word, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. It wasn't merely, I'm going to make you a huge nation. It's also saying that in your offspring, we know from Galatians 3:16, offspring pertaining to one, pertaining to Jesus Christ, that God was going to use Abraham and his lineage, which would ultimately become Israel, to bless all the nations of the earth. This was a global missions statement in 2100 BC, 4,000 years ago. Fast forward to Isaiah 49. The passage that was read before us today, this was written in roughly 720 BC, or about 2,750 years ago. This is one of four chapters in Isaiah that are known as the servant songs that are about Jesus Christ, the fourth of which is the well-known Isaiah 53 that is read almost every Good Friday or Easter about how he was crushed for our sake. And so in this one he says, this is about Jesus, that he would bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. So this is a prophecy about the Messiah and saying that he would redeem Israel. But you look at verse 6, not just Israel. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light. And that theme should be really kind of redundant as we've looked at this numerous times as we've studied the Gospel of John. A light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So Isaiah is saying, I will rise, there will be a savior that will save Israel, but his salvation will extend to the ends of the earth. You see this common thread. Then Jesus, 2,000 years ago, says this in John chapter 8, verse 12, the fulfillment of all these prophecies we've talked about so far. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Genesis prophecy 6,000 years ago, Abraham 4,000 years ago, Isaiah 2,500 years ago, a little bit longer than that, Jesus 2,000 years ago, and I know you understand I'm leaving a number of these out that we could put here as well. And so these are the plans. So Jesus comes now. What's the plan for the salvation of Christ to reach to the edges of the world after Christ? Well, you see Paul say this in Acts chapter 13, verse 47, quoting the Isaiah passage that we read. Paul is saying, the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So Paul is saying, I've been commissioned as an apostle of Jesus Christ to carry this salvific message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you see, he had three missionary journeys. He did that very thing. But not just Paul and not just Peter, not just the apostles, but us as well. I read this a few months ago, or about 6 weeks ago, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is pertaining to all of us. If you're a Christian, you're part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And that word "that" is a causal one. You could very easily put "so that," and some translations do. We exist so that we can proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And if you're a Christian, that is your testimony. At one point you were in darkness, and now you know the light of Christ. And we, as his believers, are called to do that. If you think about the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. There's that word again. You think about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, says we'll be witnesses about Jesus to the ends of the earth. You see all of this different language about how God is commanding his church to take the gospel everywhere in the entire world. That is the plan. That has been the plan. That is still the plan today. So I thought I'd share, how have we done? It's been about 2,000 years since we've seen these things in the New Testament, and there was about 500 brothers, according to 1 Corinthians 16, when Jesus ascended. So the early church, when Jesus rose back into heaven, would have been 500 brothers. Really hard to say how many Christians there were. The population was 300 million people on the planet at that time. 500, give or take, Christians, 300 million people. If you remember in the book of Acts, the disciples were accused of turning the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, look at where we are today. We are now, according to World Christian Movement by Ralph Winter, this book right here, this data was published in 1999, we now professing what we would think to be, would arguably be practicing born-again Christians as of 2000 was 11.2%. Now, Wikipedia would say that there's 2.4 billion Christians in the world, which makes up 33% of the population, but you have to think that that's every type of Christianity you can think of. And so this statistic here is really the idea of gospel preaching, gospel hopeful, practicing Christians. Now check this out. This is really interesting about the advance of the last 20th century alone. In 1900, we estimate there was 2.5% of the world's population were believers. Okay, now that's still progress from 500 people 2,000 years ago. But even earlier, just this past century, only 2.5% of the world would have been practicing evangelical Christians. By that language, I mean putting your faith in the gospel for salvation. Okay, but look, here it said in only 70 years, it doubled to 1970. So think about just what modern technology has allowed us to do. Planes, trains, automobiles, and then subsequently the internet, things like that. 2.5% Christians rose to 5% in 1970, and just the past 30 years to 2000 went from 5% to 11.2% of the world is now what we would understand to be practicing Christians. That is amazing progress. Here's what this tells me. That we know that his promises are true, that Christ will build his church, but we're seeing that this is historically accurate. He has been building his church for 2,000 years, and especially things are ramping up. In the last 100 years, the progress is going more and more and more. Or you could view it this way from the same book, The Diminishing Task. In AD 100, for every practicing Christian, there was 360 non-Christians or nominal Christians in the world. AD 1,270, and on 1,500, there was one Christian every 85 non-Christians, and now, as of 2010, in the world, there is one practicing believer for every seven. That is awesome progress, and we could say if that statistic is correct, there are roughly a billion practicing Christians on the planet today. 500 Christians 2,000 years ago, 1 billion today. Is God faithful to his promises? He is. Amen. So we're making progress. This should be super encouraging. And missions efforts have been getting more and more unreached people groups, and we are knocking that number down and down and down, and we'll talk more about that in a second. But here's the problem. The problem is this. There are still a ton of unreached people. In fact, the number of unreached people, unreached would be people that missiologists would say don't have good access to the gospel. A lot of times it's represented as being less than 2% of a population or a people group is evangelical. So missiologists would say that this group of people does not have access to the gospel, or it's so small in the amount, it's not going to be able to make an impact for that own people group with the gospel. Because of the population explosion, I didn't realize this. In 1960, just 1960, the population of the world was 3 billion people. It's 7.6 billion people right now. So the past 55 years, the population has more than doubled. So while we're reaching more people and the percentage of the people in the world are becoming more Christian by percentage, There was 1.5 billion people who had no access to the gospel in 1960. Now there's more than 3 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 150,000 people die every day. 57,000 people, 57,000 people, which is what that number represents, is the number of people who will live their life born, living their entire life, and dying without ever hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. 57,000 people every day die with that being their reality. The hope that we have, honestly, sometimes the hope that we take for granted, the hope that we're here to celebrate this morning is what Jesus Christ has done. And praise the Lord in his sovereignty that he has allowed us to be born in the place where we can hear the gospel. That in and of itself is a huge grace. And then he allows us to respond to it as he quickens our heart by faith, and we have this hope in Jesus Christ. But 3 billion people do not have even access to that hope. They cannot just turn on the internet. They can't walk to their local church. And 57,000 people there, that number is the people that will die without this message reaching them. If you look at the progress, this map here, this is kind of the progress according to Joshua Project. If you look at the green nations here, this is the nations that are predominantly Christian. You can see the vast majority of the Western Hemisphere, predominantly Christian. South Africa, 2018, Southern Africa, I should say. 2018, by the way, marks the first year there's more Christians in Africa than any other continent. Isn't that interesting? There are more believing Christians in Africa than any other continent in the entire world. The yellow is kind of formative, nominal church. The red is that unreached people groups or least reached. This is called, it's known as the 1040 window. Maybe you've heard of that term. And what it means is from 10 to 40 degrees latitude north of the equator, from Western Africa to East Asia, lives 97% of the unreached people. 97% of that 3 billion that don't have access to the gospel live in that red box right there. 90% of the poorest people in the entire world live in that red box. You might identify that the other three major world religions, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism, among others, call the 1040 window home and are flourishing there. And so for this reason, and this is why I say this is the problem, if it's red, it's probably not easy to get to for a Christian. David Platt, who is the most recent president for the International Mission Board, famously said that unreached people groups are unreached for a reason. They're hard, difficult, and dangerous to reach. All the easy ones have been taken. So these are places, you can't just walk into the majority of those red countries and just say, I'd like to do a vacation Bible school. That's just not going to happen. And so consequently, or maybe not, we see this is the other part of the problem, is our missions efforts, percentage-wise, are not really hitting, although there's been a shift, hitting these nations. Look at this next graph here. This is a bar graph of the number of Christian ministry or missionaries that the world sends to nations that are predominantly Buddhist or Muslim or tribal or Christian. You can see the vast majority of our missions efforts are in nations that would already primarily be seen as Christian. Okay. Put another way, for every one missionary we send to a predominantly Muslim nation or area or people group, we are sending 68 missionaries to areas that are already Christianized or have plenty of Christians in them to be able to evangelize that own group of people. We give, as a church, $700 billion to Christian churches out of $42 trillion worth of income. Don't worry about writing that down. But of the $700 billion that we give to Christian causes, only $45 billion go to missions, or 6.4% of the money given to Christian causes go towards the Great Commission, if you want to frame it that way. But of that, only $450 million go to unreached people groups. So if you think of it this way, if Christians make $42 trillion, you can say that for every $100,000 Christians make, $1 goes to reaching people that are unreached. It's an amazing, amazing statistic. So that is where we are. That, I hope I've painted for us kind of where we are in global missions, and how now does College Park Church Greenwood fit in? How are we going to kind of help with God's help to reach the globe and especially some of these unreached people groups for the gospel? Now, I want to say right now, we don't know the answer to that question yet. We've been a church for 2 months, and we're going to pray for God to give us wisdom on what exactly we can do. But I can tell you for sure we'll do one of three things. And I wanted to kind of show you first, I want to reveal to you a little bit of my heart, and my heart reflects our elders' hearts and what I believe God is calling us to as a church. Many of you know that I just mentioned my wife and I moved here from South Florida. We were this close to being missionaries. In fact, if you asked us before we got married, we would have told you in 5 years from now we'd like to be on the mission field somewhere. And we heard a stirring missionary come speak at a church down in South Florida, and the call was for career missionaries. And my wife and I just felt this burning in our hearts. And we went and we prayed about it. We actually, as recently as last September, filled out the application, all of it, the through application for the IMB to potentially go be missionaries. But we were praying about it and praying about it, and we were all saying, you know, I just don't know. As much as I have a heart for missions, it doesn't feel like, it doesn't seem like that's the trajectory God's light has had on my life. I feel like the trajectory that God has put on my life has been pastoring. And so we actually went away in December to pray about if God was calling us to be missionaries or calling me to be a lead pastor somewhere. About that time, the lead pastor of Castleton, so we're College Park Greenwood, College Park Church Castleton, which is church plant number 2, came down to South Florida where he grew up, and we had breakfast. And he was telling me all about how he had just become the lead pastor of Castleton, and he'd been there for 5 months, and just what a blessing College Park Church has been. And I said, you know, Tommy, it's interesting that we're talking. Sarah and I are literally going away in 2 days to pray about if God's calling us to be missionaries or calling me to be a lead pastor. And I'll let you kind of know the results of that, and I appreciate your prayers. He's like, yeah, man, I'll definitely pray for you. I'll pray that God gives you wisdom. And so we went away and prayed, and on December 29th of 2017, I sent Tommy this text message. And if you can't read it, I'm going to read it for you. But this really warmed my heart as I was able to dig it up. December 29th, I said, I believe Sarah and I are called to pastor a church in the States with a core ministry goal of reaching people in the 1040, preferably by ending up in a location with a number of people from a certain country or people group in the States that could return to their homeland with the gospel and build bridges for church planting. This kind of just want to reveal some of my heart when I texted this to Tommy. Brad Merchant, who was looking for the lead pastor of this congregation, wrote me an email on January 8th because Tommy said he got this text. He goes, hey, we're looking for a lead pastor in Greenwood. I'll pass it along. And I was like, okay, a little fast, but all right. And the rest is history. So now I'm here now, but this is still my heart. My heart for our church is that we would be a church that God uses to reach people in the 1040 window. And by my text, I said I was hoping that people from the 1040 would already be here. But when I was looking at the pictures of the congregation, looking at the statistics around Greenwood, I was like, you know, it doesn't seem like there's very many people from these people groups in our backyard. But I was actually wrong. As a matter of fact, just in my neighborhood, if you count the 8 houses around my house, the ones directly across, I think they said they were Christians. I believe they're from China. The one over here to the right, they're Muslim. They were talking to my wife, they're Muslim. The one back over here are Sikh. And so just 3 out of 8 houses right around mine are from places in the 1040 window. If you think about especially people from India who are Sikh, there's more than 10,000 that live in Indiana. Here's a picture of the parade. They have a parade every year through Indianapolis. They just had it on the 6th of this month. So this parade took place 3 weeks ago. From India, more than 5,000 people take part in this parade, not even 15 miles north of where we currently are. There's a temple, you can see the picture over here, in Greenwood, only 4 miles away from where we are worshiping this morning. Roughly 800 to 900 people attend this temple on a Sunday morning, and who knows how many more would call this temple home. And there's 5 Sikh temples south of I-70. Okay, think about that. And the people in this religion, like every other religion, is gathering together on a Sunday to try to earn grace in this particular religion primarily through serving others. They're amazingly caring and sweet and serving people, like just really, really friendly and welcoming. But they're trying to earn favor, earn grace, earn merit by their serving, by following these types of commands. Now, I'm starting to think, like, God, I had no idea there were so many people from India in our backyard. Now, get this, back to the map. This map indicates the most unreached people groups in the world, the 100 most unreached people groups in the world. None of them are in the Western Hemisphere. And you see this kind of outline of the 1040 window here. Where do you see a concentration of red dots on this map? India. 46 of the 100 most unreached people groups in the world are in India. In fact, there's a people group from the Punjab where the majority of the Indians that live near us are from, where it's 9 million people strong and they have less than 0.01% Christian. India is a very, very strategic place for gospel witness. So here's the first way we're going to reach the nations for the gospel. You ready for this? Neighboring. Yes, I brought it back. And I'm dead serious. I am dead serious. The first way we are going to reach the nations for the gospel is by reaching the nations that God has brought to us. We live in a time, you think about refugees going to different places, you think about the many different diverse nations that are coming, even to Indianapolis. God is so, the world is so transient now, God is moving people outside of their own kind of religious areas into places where they are right next door to us and we can give them the gospel. And what's really kind of strategic about that is when you give somebody from, say, India the gospel, and God gives them a burden for the gospel for their own people, it is way more effective for, let's say, you can name any country, an Indian or somebody from Pakistan or whatever, to then hear the gospel and go back to their own people when they already know the custom, they already know the language, they already know those things. That is extremely strategic missionally to go that route. So don't underestimate what God can do for the entire planet by us just really loving our neighbors. And I don't want us to prioritize certain neighbors over other neighbors. I want us to love all of our neighbors and to reach them with the gospel, and hopefully God would save some and then send them back to where, you know, their home people with the gospel out of a great love for them. This is the first way that we're going to try to reach nations for the gospel. Along with that, I want to share this because I appreciate your prayers. I was talking to Nate Irwin up in College Park, North Indy, about how many people that are Sikh that live down here. I was like, man, how can you help me kind of think through how to minister to them? And we were just talking. He goes, you know what? We have a missions trip coming up in November to northern India, where a lot of Sikhs are from. Would you like to go? And I was like, yeah, I think I would. So pray for me, because November 8th through the 20th, me and I think 11 other people from College Park are going to India. I mean, especially northern parts, and we're going to be doing a lot of evangelism there and witnessing there, and just pray for God's protection, pray that the gospel will go forth, but maybe pray that, who knows, in his sovereignty, a partnership might be there that we might, I'm able to come back and say, guys, I think I know how God wants us to reach the nations for the gospel. I don't know if it'll be India, maybe it'll be somewhere else, but I do appreciate your prayers as I'm gone the 8th through the 20th. In India. Speaking of mission trips, the next way that we're going to try to advance the gospel through the nations is through our vision trips. Okay, vision trips are short-term trips where we give people a taste for missions. The first scheduled one we have moving forward is our student trip to Hungary, June 15th through 22nd. Students in our student ministry will be going to Hungary with the gospel. They'll be doing vacation Bible school and doing a building project there. They'll also be challenged to be leaders, and they'll have daily Bible studies and discipleship times. Now, you can't, I wouldn't feel comfortable in a lot of ways bringing a high school trip to the 1040 window. We already said that's hard to get to for a reason. So some of our trips will not be in the 1040 window to give students and to give people in our church a taste for missions in a more kind of stepping stone kind of way. So this is a really, really important trip. We invite our students to go. As a matter of fact, there will be a parent meeting for all of the students that are going or are interested in going on this trip next Sunday, November 4th at 5:15. So keep an eye on the newsletter for that. And if you are a parent of a student, we would invite you guys to be a part of that. And remind me, is that high school and middle school or just high school? Just high school. So high school students are going to be partaking in this trip. And that trip is partnering through One Mission Society. OMS is a local mission board that exists in Greenwood, which I'm excited about. You may or may not know, we have three of our members and regular attenders here who do full-time ministry at OMS. They are partnering. We're going really through them for this trip. And so I believe that God is going to use that partnership, which we have right in our backyard, right here in this church, for the gospel, as we think together, how can we reach the 1040 window for the gospel? In fact, Mike and Pat Dragon, who are attenders here, members, actually they'll be voted on soon, are in South Asia right now, like right now, training leaders to advance the gospel. Mike will actually be in India October 30th through November 10th, so we'll be kind of crossing the ocean on different planes, and Pat will be in Myanmar during that time. So please pray for the Dragons as they are on their mission trips right now. That'll be very helpful. And then finally, here's what I ultimately want to do for us. I want our church to plant churches in the 1040 window somehow, some way. I pray that we will prayerfully consider which unreached people group God is calling us to plant a church in. And ultimately, my heart is that we would send missionaries from our own church to that group. So as a church, I want to invite us to start praying. Say, God, who is it? We know there's a lot of needs out there, 3 billion people. Who is it that you are calling College Park Church Greenwood to reach with the gospel. And my prayer would be that we would start to build partnerships there. My prayer would be that 5, 7, 10 years from now, that I could have the privilege of being standing here or wherever, commissioning off with all of you somebody who is hearing the call to be a career missionary and to reach the nations with the gospel. And that might sound like a lofty goal, but I believe that's what we're called to do. And so please join me in praying that God would make that clear to us as well. I was thinking about a missionary. I love this quote. It keeps with the light theme. His name is Ian Keith Falconer, and he was a missionary during the early 20th century, and he said this. And if you're here this morning and if you've ever even thought about being a career missionary, or maybe even as I give you all the statistics, you feel a burning in your heart, I want you to consider this quote. He says this. He says, "I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light." He was from Great Britain. He was trying to explain why he would leave the comforts of Great Britain and go to hazardous places for the gospel. I'll read the quote again. He said, "I have but one candle of life to burn. I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than a land flooded with light." And with that in mind, I pray that God would raise up from our own ranks missionaries to be lights in lands filled with darkness. As we consider the payoff, what is there to gain? Obviously, to be obedient to the Great Commission, but look at the final text I ask you to turn to, Acts chapter 26, verse 17. We'll close here. Paul was recounting again how Jesus was sending him, and he quoted Isaiah again, but he expands upon it this way. Paul said this was the charge to him: "I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light." There's that theme again. "And from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." What this text tells me is that there are 3 billion people, and we know there are people in our neighborhoods. We talked about that last week. But there are billions of people who are walking in darkness, who, whether they realize it, well, they don't realize it, are under the power of Satan. And their sins are not forgiven, and they're not children of God by faith. And yet, he is commissioning his church to bring light into these places. They will no longer worship their false idols, but they can worship their one true God. And again, remember, this is true for people in our own neighborhoods too, but it's certainly true on the other side of the world. That they will no longer work so hard, whether it be the five pillars of Islam, or their multiple prayers, or their multiple trying to earn merit, or spirit houses. They do all, people around the world doing all kinds of things to try to make the gods or their understanding of God appeased. And they're in bondage, these types of efforts. And we're coming and saying, Jesus did all the work that the Father might be appeased. Put your trust in him and understand the free gift of salvation. Walk in that light. And what a joy it would be for us to be able to say that with God's help, he used this church to be obedient to the call of missions and to show people that had no hope otherwise that there is a Savior. You don't have to work for it. You can't earn it. There is freedom. There is salvation. And his name is Jesus Christ, and I want to tell you about him. And I know that God can use this assembly to that end. And I'll tell you, and I'll finish with this quote. It was actually from my former senior pastor. He knew my heart for missions. When I first started looking at Greenwood and kind of just the makeup of the city, I was in his office talking about praying through this call. I said, "So I don't know, Mark." His name was Mark as well, Mark too. So I said, "I don't know. I don't know if this is a strategic place for the global missions or not." And he said this, and if anybody ever said something to you that just like landed on your heart and just stuck in your heart, he said this. I believe it's true. He said, "Ben, don't underestimate what God can do for global missions with a small church in Indiana." And I pray that we would not underestimate what our God can do for global missions with this church in Indiana. Let's pray. Lord, you are a big God. And you've done a big work. 500 or so believers at your ascension, over 1 billion people practicing the faith today. Lord, your church is going forward, and the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. And Lord, as we consider that there's still work to be done and we celebrate all the rapid progress that has happened even in the past 100 years, we recognize, God, that there's a lot of darkness, 3 billion people, by our estimates, that have no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 3 billion people that might live their entire lives without ever hearing the good news. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a heart for that. I pray that it'd be more than just numbers. We remember that those numbers represent souls of people who are made in the image of God, and I pray that you would use this assembly here to help reach some with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would not romanticize or put hero status to great missionaries of the past, whether it be Paul or different people in the Bible or different people that maybe we've read about. Paul was just a man. And the end of the book of James, he says, Elijah, who did all kinds of great miracles, is a man just like us. We have the same spirit indwelling in us that empowered Elijah to do what he did. And so these are not supernatural people that lived their life on mission. They were men who believed in you and were used by you to make the gospel known in difficult places. And so I pray, God, that we would not kind of say, nah, I could never do that. That's for other churches. That's for other people. But that we would recognize that through your power and for your glory, you use normal people like us in extraordinary ways for the gospel. Help us to believe that and give us a heart for that. Or I know that John Piper says there's three people when it comes to global missions. He says there's goers, and there's senders, and there's disobedient. Lord, I pray that we would not be found disobedient. I pray that you would raise up some of us to go. That is my prayer. And I pray that for those who don't go, the rest of us would send, that we would cover them in prayers, we would minister to their needs, that we would help them financially, and that you would reveal to us, Lord, I'm asking you, show us who it is in the 1040 window you want us to reach. Give us that people group. If it's in India, and you're going to work that out soon, praise the Lord. If it's somewhere else, glory to your name. Just show us. We want to be obedient, God. We want to see the gospel go to all the ends of the earth, and we know that when that happens, then the end will come. So use us, Lord, for your glory. Thank you that we know this gospel. Help us not to keep it to ourselves, but may we find great joy in sharing it with others, both near and far. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.